So Elijah's being carried into heaven was a hypothesis when Elisha reported it, that my master has been carried into heaven. The other prophet said he may have been carried and dropped somewhere else because we know him to disappear and appear. He now said they told him, let us go and search. And he said, don't search, you won't find him. I saw him go to heaven. He said, no, you cannot be the only one seeing everything. Let's go and search. And he gave them permission to go and search. 40 men, I think, is it 40 or 400 men, went into the wilderness, the desert, everywhere to search for Elijah. For many days, they searched and searched and searched and never found Elijah. They came back and said, truly, it is not a hypothesis, it is a theory. The theory of rapture was proven in the life of Elijah. So if we don't believe rapture, then we don't believe that Elijah was carried up. This is the second time that the theory of rapture was proven. In the case of Enoch, he also disappeared, and the people said no, he must have gone as usual, where he would go and meditate with his God. They now went to the place where he normally goes to stay with God and meditate and fast and pray. They didn't find him. They spread out to look for him everywhere. They didn't find him. So they reached a conclusion that God has taken him. So it became a theory. So two theories of rapture. So no one can come into the New Testament and say there is no rapture. Already it has been proven to be a theory. The third theory of rapture was witnessed by the apostles and the other 120 members that were in the upper room. When they came with Jesus to the mountain and Jesus was taken up from their presence up in the cloud away from their sight, that hypothesis of rapture became a theory. So three times God revealed rapture. The word rapture does not exist in the Bible, but rapture is a word used for a sudden catching away, a sudden disappearance of a thing. So if I am standing here now and suddenly I look back and I didn't see this Bible, then the Bible has been raptured. So the word rapture is the only word used to describe something that is carried out of a place by a sudden means, supernaturally, not by a natural means. If I take this Bible and I walk and keep it there, that's not a rapture. But if this Bible just disappears from here and appears there, it means it has been raptured from this place to that place. So you may search the Bible and say, I never saw a word called rapture. We are talking about the same thing. The sudden cutting away of something is the word used, the dictionary word used for that is rapture. So rapture has been revealed three times in the Bible. Three times. Enoch, Elijah, Jesus. So there is definitely going to be a rapture, because it is no longer a hypothesis, it is a theory. Amen. Hallelujah. So you understand that tithe is not a hypothesis that can be argued back and front. When hypotheses are put forth by scientists, many scientists argue it. Quantum theory and linear theory were both presented by two major scientists, Einstein and another scientist. The other one believed in quantum theory. And Einstein said, no, it is linear theory that is the theory that is the true one. They argued back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Today, quantum theory proved itself to be true, because it is with quantum theory we have computer. It is quantum theory that we now have computerization. So quantum theory is actually, quantum hypothesis has become a theory. Even linear hypothesis is also a theory, because it has its own proof of workings. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So all forms of argument can arise in the Bible. But if there is a proof that that thing is not hyped and is not a hypothesis, but it's a theory, it is proven, then the argument must be laid to rest, or else the people arguing still are deliberately trying to create confusion. So once the hypothesis of tithe has found itself in the theory of the New Testament, in the revelation of the New Testament, then it means that tithe should not be argued against. So those hyping the argument of tithe are doing it mischievously. Because if there's no way you can argue against tithe from Hebrews chapter 7, you can only argue against tithe on the premise that it is an Old Testament practice. So you will argue it from Malachi and argue it in the law. So as long as you see them standing there, they are mischievous. And any pastor that goes to argue in favor of tithe from that side is also mischievous. When I showed you Malachi chapter 3, I didn't show you as the argument for tithe in the New Testament, but to prove to you that even in the Old Testament, because the people of the New Testament think that there was no quarrel against tithe, even in the Old Testament. So I had to show you that in the Old Testament, there was a quarrel between pastors in favor and against tithe. And the Lord came down through the prophet Malachi and spoke and said, I favor the people of tithe. And I will redeem them and they will be my jewels. So if anybody think that the argument against tithe started today in this country, in this New Testament, and that those collecting tithe are thieves who should go wash their hands from tithing and go and look for work, they will do. Just like Abel Damina is calling all tithing pastors thieves. And he see himself as the righteous one who used to be a thief. That now he is no longer stealing. He has now looked for something to do because tithing is stealing. Alright? According to him. But when you come to Hebrews 7, you see that Abel Damina is wrongly accusing innocent people of something they are not doing wrong. All because he built his premise against tithe on the Old Testament and on Malachi, not on Hebrews. The same thing with Kwefo Dollar, the same thing with Daddy Freeze, the same thing with anybody in the world that is anti-tithe pastor. They have refused to accept Hebrews 7. They have deliberately refused to accept it. Meaning they are telling us, tear out that Hebrews 7 from the Bible because it was written by an infidel. Or it is written by a lawyer, a person under the law, not grace. So you are the one to now determine which Bible is grace, which one is of the law. Not the Holy Ghost again. This thing was settled long before Abel Damina's seventh great grandfather was born. Yet Abel Damina carries this thing on his head as though he is a liberator. He has come to liberate the church and people hate him because he is fighting against tithe. Set my people free! And his crowd members will say, when he says, let my people, the crowd member will say, go! And they will shout. So in his mind, tithing is bondage. We are binding the people with tithing. Whereas the people have been set free from tithing. So we pastors that are pro-tithing pastors are those that want to take free people and enslave them all over again. So let my people go! What job will be done in heaven for you to pay tithe? Meanwhile, he doesn't believe in heaven. You already agree that the heaven that came to us is the true heaven. Now that you are in heaven, are you not working? Abel Damina says that the only heaven they exist, that God has left wherever it was that was heaven, and he and Jesus are coming to us. So there is no heaven anywhere. The heaven is in us now. Now that the heaven is in us, are we not working? All the Christians that the heaven is inside them, are they not laboring? Are they not working? So what kind of work will you do in heaven to pay tithe? So you can see stupid question. You are in heaven already according to your doctrine. And you are working, but you are not paying tithe. And then you are asking, what kind of work will be done in heaven that you will use to pay tithe? You are now believing that there is a heaven apart from the one that is in us. Because if this is the only one, you won't ask that stupid question. You will say, yes, we are walking. Why shouldn't we pay tithe? We are already in heaven. We are walking. Why shouldn't we pay tithe? But you now say, so which kind of work will we do in heaven that we will be paying tithe? Let my people go. You are contradicting yourself. And the people are shouting. What are you shouting? The man himself is confused. He has told you that you will never go to any heaven. That there is no heaven to go. Meaning there is no rapture that will take place. Meanwhile, the Bible has made rapture not a hypothesis but theory. 3 times. And it's telling you that the heaven actually came into your life when you gave your life to Christ. Which is true. It's true. When we gave our life to Christ, he said, I and my Father will come and make our abode in you. Meaning, they live in us. Alright? So if heaven is now in us, according to your doctrine, which is not totally false, but it's not completely true, you understand? Then, are you not working? Are Christians not civil servants? Are Christians not businessmen? Are Christians not salesmen? Are Christians not lecturers? Are Christians not in every walks of life? So, when you ask, what work will we be doing in heaven that we will be paying tithe? Are you not contradicting yourself because you are already in heaven and you are working and you are saying, what work will we be doing? Yes, the work we'll be doing in heaven, since we are already in heaven, is we'll be lecturing. We'll be civil servants. We'll be soldiers. We'll be policemen. Because Christians are already in heaven, according to your own doctrine, and they are policemen. They are soldiers. They are lawyers. They are accountants. So they are already working. Why wouldn't they pay tithe? A mocking spirit. A useless spirit has possessed that man, that he does not see how naked he is. Look at what I've just told you now. Have your eyes not been opened? If he hears this one now, instead of him being ashamed and say, look, I was wrong about this argument, the next thing is to say, go and quote another scripture that has no bearing with what we are talking about and start quoting Greek and Hebrew. You see, what was written in Hebrew 7, the Greek form of it is hiskos. Hiskos has 3 meanings. One, the first meaning is a priest that is not a priest. The second meaning is Abraham was an unbeliever. His course. That's how he will just be deceiving himself, confusing himself, fooling himself, and then he will now look for scripture that has no bearing. Adeboye said, any man that does not pay tithe will not make heaven. Period. And he said, woo! Lie! Tithing is not the prerequisite for going to heaven. The prerequisite for going to heaven is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Where is heaven there? Where is heaven? Are you saying everlasting life is heaven? We are talking of heaven. You are quoting everlasting life. Amen. Where is heaven in that quotation? You apply a true scripture to a wrong argument. Who is the fool here? Show us a script that says that the condition of entering heaven is whosoever believeth. Because the condition of entering heaven is not whosoever believeth, but shall have everlasting life. We are talking of everlasting life. And you are talking about a particular location, a geographical location called heaven, which you yourself has discredited. If only he had said, lie, there is no heaven we are going to, he could have been right from his own standpoint. But he's accepting that there is a heaven to go to, and the prerequisite is not tithe, but believe. But the belief is not a prerequisite for heaven, but for everlasting life. Which you have agreed that everlasting life is already in us. So, what you are quoting to argue something else is not meant to argue that. This is how Abel Damina confuses himself. Every day confusing himself because he has shifted away from the truth. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What Abel Damina does not understand is this. I don't want to drift into that, but I will drift into it in the next teaching. But I will say it now. Abel does not know the difference between eternal life and everlasting life. He thinks they are one and the same thing. Do you understand? That is why his argument is bogus and meaningless. Because he doesn't know that eternal life is not everlasting life. I'm sure many believers will say, Pastor, we never hear this one. Eh? So they will be very curious for me to explain it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I will. But I would like to dwell on something now. In the next teaching, I will explain it. Amen.
Amen.
I would like to dwell on something so that I don't shift away. So I have told you that the revelation of Jesus Christ from Matthew down the way to Revelation is called theory of the hypothesis called scripture. All right? So anything that finds its fulfillment is revelation in the body of Christ is not hypothesis but theory. Okay? And theory cannot be argued against. We have never seen a sinner enter heaven. So we can't argue that if you live in sin as a Christian, you can make heaven. Because unless you prove that the coming of Jesus into our life is the only and the final heaven, that is when that hypothesis of a sinner in Christ making heaven becomes a theory. Do you understand? But if there is a heaven we are going to go to, then the sinner or the person that is a Christian who has a sin in his life that is being accommodated in Christ here on earth, who has not yet gone to heaven, cannot be said to have made heaven. So if we can go to heaven and see a person that lived in sin, unrepented of that sin, and is in heaven, then we can now say that it is a theory that a person that is born again but continues in sin will make heaven regardless, for we have seen it in heaven. But there is no teaching of that in the script. There is no script that we can use to translate into that revelation. So it does not hold water. That Jesus came into the life of a sinner that is not perfect and continues to live in the life of that sinner with that sinner is because everybody that is born again is a raw material. And raw material must be processed into the outcome of the material, the final outcome of that material. So there is a final outcome of the material which we were and which we still are. But what is the purification of water and fire meant for in the body of Christ? To remove those impurities. For if we pass through water and fire and still have impurities, then what is the value of the water and fire? If the fire of the Holy Ghost and the water of the Word of God cannot remove the impurities of sin in us, that we have to live in sin and make heaven with sin, then what was the essence of putting the gold into the fire? Say, the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than gold. So what is the point of God pushing us through the fire and through the water if the water and the fire has no ability to cleanse us of the impurities? Which, you know, you bring gold out of the sand. You bring minerals out of the sand with their impurities. So when we get born again, we don't leave our impurities. That is not what makes us get born again. No, God is a miner. He said the kingdom of God is like a man, talking about himself, who went and saw a field. Amen. Then went and sold all that he had to buy the field. Who sold all that he had? Jesus. He died. He died. He gave away his life so that with the blood he can buy the whole world. So that's the kingdom of heaven. He bought the field. Now he begins to mine the field, removing the things that are in the field. Will he take those products without passing it through, first of all, separating machine? Then they will now begin to purify it by water and purify it by fire. in order for it to now be usable material. So all our life on earth as Christians, we are passing through water and fire to be purified so that no one goes to heaven with any sin in him.
Yes, sir.
So when a man tells you are already in heaven, whether you sin or don't sin, you cannot get out of heaven. You are in heaven and it's forever. So if you like, commit murder, commit adultery, commit anything you want to commit on earth, steal, kill, do 419, anything. Once you give your life to Christ, you are saved and salvation is forever and nothing else. That man does not understand that there's a difference between eternal life and everlasting life. He doesn't know that there's a difference between when we were raptured, when we were redeemed, and when we are going to be raptured. For God has already said it, he's coming with for a church without spot or wrinkle, meaning we must take heed to what God is doing in our life. The water he's washing us with and the fire he's passing us through, and make sure no impurity remains in that product. For that, no impurity will enter heaven. But when you believe that you have already entered heaven as it is now with your impurities, then you mean that you are already in heaven, so there is no heaven we are going to. That is why you now teach that whether you kill, cheat, this, as long as you believe, you are in heaven. If you can kill and be in heaven, it's the same as saying that you can be worshipping another God and be in heaven. Yes, which means God is no longer saying, thou shalt have no other God before me. Come with your gods. Then, why do we blame the Catholic Church for having so many gods within the system? You see that the teaching of Abel is unsound, very, very crippled, is dead on arrival. Totally dead on arrival. I'm just using these things to just show you how. You don't need to argue too much before you bring down whatever Abel is saying. Because it does not hold water. It is meaningless. It is meaningless for a God to come down from heaven and live with men, then die for their sin. If sin itself is not meant to be removed. So in other words, what Abel is saying is that God knew that man can never be free from sin. So God paid the price and said, death, here is the price of sin. I collect these sinners with their sin. No matter how they sin, they are no longer your own. I've bought them from you. They are mine. That is what the preaching of Abel. That's the preaching of the pastors of grace. I have bought the sinners from your hand. So whether they sin, you don't have concern anymore. Satan, whether they are sinning in my house, you don't have any concern anymore. You cannot have any access to them. Then they tell the sinners, the only reason you will go to heaven is if you believe. The only reason you will go to hell is if you don't believe. But if you just believe, whether you still have sin, once you believe, I pay the price for you. I buy you. You are your sin. You are my property. And I can take you into heaven with your sin. That is the meaning of the teachings of Abel Damina. We have been bought. So regardless of our sin, we are the property of Jesus. Death cannot touch us again. Satan cannot touch us again. But what Jesus is teaching is that we have been freed from sin. That we were once servants of sin, but we should yield our members, the same members we used to commit sin when we were under the slavery of sin. We are not free from death. We are free from sin. For it is the wages of sin that is death. Without sin, there is no death. So we are free from sin. That's what Jesus is teaching. That is what the apostles are teaching. We have been freed from sin. So we use our body, which we were using to serve Jesus by sin, in thoughts, in words, and in deeds, to now serve Jesus, to now serve righteousness, which is counter of sin. So we are not free from death. We are free from sin. And a man is telling us that we are free from death, not from sin. So sin can dwell with us. Death cannot touch us because we have been bought. Death has been paid for. Paid. Now, analogy will be that if you go to the shop and buy a uncooked bread, What concerns the shop owner with the uncooked bread anymore? Is it not your bread? To do with it as you wish, whether it is cooked or not, it doesn't concern the shop owner. The other analogy will be that whenever people buy bread that is uncooked, do they eat it? When you buy bread that is not done, do you eat it? Do you use it for the purpose for which you bought it? Do you not sometimes return it back to the owner and say, this bread is uncooked, look at it, and they will change it and give you a cooked bread? But if you don't want to return it, you bake it. You can put it in your grill or in your oven and make it fully baked, then you eat it, meaning you have baked the rawness of the bread. So Jesus bought us from the hand of sin, but our flesh was still prone to sin. He said, no problem. Just like you bring tin out of the ground and you wash the tin, then you go carry the tin, dry it, and take it to separator. It separates the tin. Then you now put the tin through the milling process, and it mills it into a material that can be used for whatever it is meant to be used. That is how God has bought us with our impurity. Now, the fire and the waters of the Word of God and the Spirit of God is working on us to remove sin. No man can enter heaven with sin. So if being purchased is actually the heaven, then why are you purifying something that has already entered heaven? Why? Why are you working on something that is already made heaven? What are you working on it for? Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand now how stupid that doctrine that Abel is teaching is all about? Very, very poor, petty, stupid doctrine. A small child can throw that doctrine on the ground. A small believer of 6 years old, who is well taught of the Lord, will look at Dr. Abel and say, Daddy Abel, you are wrong. Come, let me show you something in the Bible. And he will go and see his nakedness. It's not, it don't have to be me. Anyone that has the mind of Christ can see that this man doesn't have the mind of Christ. For God will not come into the world and pay the price of sin and then leave us in sin and say we have made heaven. So to them, Abel is now like, sin cannot take me to hell, but I just don't want to sin. Even if I sin, I won't go to hell, but I don't want to sin. Do you understand the idea? It's like sin cannot take me to hell, but must I continue sin that grace may abound? You get that kind of ideology? Even if I continue sin, I will still make heaven, but must I continue sin that grace will abound? So what is the essence of God buying you out from sin? If your continuation in sin will make you to still be in heaven, but you are just doing righteousness, not because sin will kill you, but righteousness. I just want to do righteousness. I can say no, but no. I can steal, though. It will change my eternal destiny, but I will just not steal. I can kill, though. But I will not kill. I just want not to kill. That is what it means. That means we believers can do the same thing unbelievers are doing. But because we believed, we will not die for it. But we are just choosing not to do it. You know? That is the meaning of their teaching. That's how stupid that teaching is. It's a lazy man's work. Yet, I have done my research. Look, before I come out here, I have done my research. Which research are you doing? You have a preconceived notion. You have a preconceived point of view. All your research is to justify what you have already preconceived. That is why you are not seeing these things. Because you already have a mindset. In court, when a judge reveals that he or she has taken a stand on that case while the procedure is on, when the lawyers have not finished their argument, any lawyer that feels there is a bias has to apply to the high court judge the chief justice of the state or the federation, asking that his case be moved out of that court because the judge has already reached conclusion before the time of judgment without hearing both sides. That is why God cannot give his word to a man that has a preconceived belief about something and is only searching the scripture to find what he will use to back up that thing. If we have received eternal life or everlasting life, yes, we have. Should we now not be purged of what is not eternal life, what is not everlasting life? Should we not be purged of it? Should we talk as though we've been brought out of the mines? So we are clean because we brought out of the mines. We should not be washed with the water. We should not be separated. And we should not be put on the floaters. And neither should we even be put in the fire. What are you doing all this thing for? Is it not to remove the impurities so that you can get the pure thing? So what is Jesus working for? That we should be purified so that we will enter heaven pure.
Yes, sir.
So how dare you preach that even if you sin and live in sin, you are already saved? What are you thinking? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.